We have several visitors today, and we're very glad to have you with us. It's good to see a good number. I did have a good meeting. I always wish we could have more to come and hear the preaching of the gospel, but we had a good meeting. We had some people there that I have hopes will obey the gospel as a result of hearing the preaching. So I enjoyed being there, and I appreciate those of you who make it possible for me to be gone. I really do. Today I want to talk with you about living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Let's see if we can get things going here. All right. Living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." In all histories, in all times in the world, God's people have had to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Paul also told the Philippians that they were to behave as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Philippians 2 and verse 15. So, as I was saying, God's people have always had this problem. They've always faced this challenge. And there are several examples that I want us to look at. One of them is Abel with Cain. Now, at that point, there weren't a great many people on the earth, but Abel still had to deal with Cain, who was of a very different disposition and everything than he. Cain went one way and did one thing, and Abel had the choice of either doing that or going the way that he thought was best. And you know, when you go out into the world, you can either do what you see everybody else doing, or you can decide, what does God want me to do? Or what should I do? And then you do what your duty and what your vision, what you see is right. What that leads you to do? And that's what I see with Cain and Abel. Though there weren't many here at that time on the earth, still, Abel had to say, you know, I've got my way to go. I could go the way Cain is going, but I'm going to go the way that God has told me. So, since he did what he did by faith, that means that he had been instructed. He and Cain both had been instructed about what to do and how to do it. But Abel was the one that chose to follow that route, and Cain did not. Also, Abel prophesied to his generation. Enoch. Enoch prophesied to his generation. We had a study not long ago about Enoch from Jude verses 14 and 15. And Enoch lived in the midst of a time when the flood was in the offing. It would be some, maybe a few hundred years yet. But it was getting closer. And Jude says he prophesied to his generation. Let me turn over to Jude and invite you to do that too. What I want you to see is that here we see circumstances where a man lived among people that did not appreciate what he did, what he said, and he had the choice to make. Do I live like them, or do I live the way God wants me to? And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch lived in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Another one that did so was Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he had to preach unto his generation also, and tell them what God's will was. I'm looking here in 2 Peter 2, 5. I want to read that. Speaking of God, let's begin in verse 4. "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and committed them to pits of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness," a preacher or herald, one who makes announcements and so on. So here is Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So that means that in the generation when Noah lived, he preached to his generation. And they would not have been receptive of his preaching and so on. He would have faced the same problems that you and I face. Also, Lot vexed his righteous soul. In the same context, 2 Peter 2:7 and 8. And delivered righteous Lot, sore distressed by the lascivious life of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their lawless deeds. The lawless deeds that surrounded Lot just vexed him. Can you identify with that? Are there things that you see today, you read in the paper, you hear on the news, things you hear about people, and they do things and you just deplore how wicked they are and how evil what they do is. And you just sometimes even find yourself saying, I wish God would do something, that He would exert His judgment against these people. And, well, Lot vexed his righteous soul. Now, one thing I would like to add about Lot is that even though it's not possible to get totally away from wicked people, Lot could have avoided going where he was going to be so badly vexed in a city like Sodom. And it would have been better for him in the long run if he had not gone to Sodom. That was a very bad choice on his part. But even so, the Bible does acknowledge that when he got there, when he lived in the city, he did not approve of what he was seeing. He did not approve of what was going on around him. And he certainly did not partake of it. Now, another thing that I want to warn you about Lot is that when you subject yourself to evil influences, now that has to do with where you live and all kinds of things. You make choices about that. When you deliberately put yourself in a place, in an environment where you're going to be surrounded by predominantly evil forces, and your exposure to godliness and godly things are going to be minimal, then you're setting yourself up for a possible fall. Lot lived there in Sodom when he finally left Sodom with his daughters. You remember that he and they wound up going up into the mountains and living up there in those mountains. And his daughters, you know what they did? They got their father drunk so that they could commit fornication with him, incest. And so I think about the fact, would those daughters have been willing to do that if they had not grown up in the environment of Sodom? Would Lot have been such an easy mark for them to get drunk if he had not lived there and conditioned his mind to accept some things that maybe, or at least maybe not abhor them to the degree he should have? So that's something else to think about in connection with the example of Lot. So, before we move on, let me say another thing. This is not on a chart, but I do want to make mention to you that in the law of Moses, and particularly in passages like in the book of Leviticus and in the book of Deuteronomy, in both of those books, there is a tremendous amount of emphasis on the part of Moses, and of course, God speaking through Moses, about not being like the nations round about you. And the sins of the nations round about them are set forth in passages like Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. And the people are told, don't do this. These things are an abomination. Don't be like these people. And one of the points I wanted to make to all of us, you know, we're all at different levels of life, different levels of age, maturity, all that kind of thing. Every single one of us, when we were born and grew up, we grew up in a world, and it's sort of amusing to me sometimes to think about the different ways we use the word world. Sometimes we use the word world, meaning this globe. But more often, we probably use world, meaning the environment that we grow up in or that we find ourselves in. And history changes enough and society changes enough that there are some differences. So I was thinking about in the age that I grew up, in the time that I grew up. It was a very different age, and my circumstances in Southeast Georgia were very different from circumstances here, circumstances today. But as I think about the people that I associated with, there was nobody that I remember being devoutly religious. Nobody. And yet every man that I had acquaintance with as a boy, he would have proclaimed loud and long his support of God. He had been in favor of God. And they would have been in favor of certain things, even though their practice hardly ever involved any of that. But they would have felt like it's a part of patriotism to believe in God. But then to hear them talk, I learned a very big vocabulary. But it was the kind of vocabulary that I should not have learned. I heard that a lot. And I'll tell you something else, young people. To this day, all these many years later, I can remember from my high school, I can remember which boys were the boys that told about all their sexual exploits. I can remember their names. And I can remember the girls that they told about. Drugs were not a problem. Smoking and drinking were big, big, big problems. Real big problems. So smoking and drinking were big problems, but I hardly ever was exposed to anybody that smoked marijuana where I lived. There was one boy reputed to be doing it. But even though my set of circumstances might be somewhat different from yours, I had a set of circumstances that I had to deal with. I didn't deal with them very well. But each one of us has that set of circumstances. And at some point or other, we have to come to grips with those circumstances and determine that we're not going to be influenced. We're not going to be like that generation. At some point, we have to make the decision, separate yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. Or save yourselves from this crooked generation. Every single one of us faces that. In the Bible, I think about people back in Corinth. And we remember the passage you've heard quoted a lot of times in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Be not deceived. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Well, that means that when they were converted, then that meant that they took a different route. They lived now differently. But that means that they were surrounded by the people in Corinth that still went on doing those things. And so it is with us. We face these different circumstances. And so there are things that we need to be aware of. And the first thing we need to be aware of is that saints are not of the world. In John 8 and verse 23, Jesus was having another one of his discussions with the Jews. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Now everyone listen carefully to that. You are from beneath. Now, does that mean they could have been from above? Did they have to be from beneath? I don't think Jesus would have accused them like this and reproved them and rebuked them if it had been impossible for them to have been from above in some sense. So that when he's saying, you're from beneath, I'm from above, you're of this world, I am not of this world, he was not referring primarily to the fact that he, as a divine being, once lived in heaven and had come to the earth. I think that rather he was making the point that that which motivated him, that which was his interest, all of that was from above, not upon the earth. And that is the point that he is making. You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So you are from beneath. That which the standards that you follow, Jesus was saying, are standards of this world. The goals that you have are the goals of this world. The interests you have are the interests of this world. Now, that's what we need to think about. What are your interests? What are your goals? What are the ideals in your life? Are they things of this world? Or are they things from above? So, saints are not of the world. I'm turning now to John 17. In the prayer that Jesus prayed there, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, in the same context, look at verse 15 here. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And then verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So you take those verses together there, 14, 15, and 16. He's emphasizing that they are not my disciples. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He says in his prayer now, I don't pray that you take them from the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So here we are living in the world. We're living in this age. We live in this physical plane. And yet we are not to live as people who are guided and directed and moved by the things of this physical plane. So I pray that you should keep them from the evil one. So while we live in the midst of influences like this, we must work to keep ourselves free from those influences. So there are things that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of the calling that we have to live a different life. There's another passage let me ask you to turn to in the book of Ephesians. This is, and there are many that we could look at, but this is one that I think has always been particularly emphatic. In Ephesians 4, and remember that it is in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul talks about the idea of walk. The walk of a person. And he talks about the way you used to walk, the way God wants us to walk, and all of that. Now in chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. Now here he's telling them a statement of fact. You have made some changes. You have become Christians. I testify you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Now he's describing those people of the world here. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's a very dark picture there. He's painting that picture of the wicked, of the Gentiles. Verse 20. But you did not so learn Christ, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. All of you who are here today, I want you to think about this for a moment. He's bringing us some ifs. He's bringing us some ifs here. And telling us that this was the way you used to walk, but you didn't so learn Christ if... Well, why would the if be brought up here in verse 21? If so be that ye heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus. Well, there are people who claim to be Christians. There are people who go about with the name Christian, proclaiming themselves to be Christians, and yet they do not observe the points made in passages such as this. They go on walking in exactly the same way as the world walks, the way they used to walk. They still walk that way. That raises a question. People who claim to be Christians, people who claim to be children of God, and yet their lives don't bear that out. It raises the question, have you really heard Him? Have you really been taught in Him as truth is in Him? That's where truth is. But that doesn't mean I necessarily have it. I have to commit myself to that truth. I can't just talk about it. I have to commit myself. And there's nobody to follow around behind me every day to be sure that I am living as one who has committed himself to the truth. You and I live in the midst of this crooked generation. We must not allow ourselves to be a part of it. One of the things that we need to be especially aware of is the idea of evil companionships. Evil companionships. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we find this statement, and we've used this statement here throughout the years to make the point that we should be very careful about choosing our friends and our companions. I think that it will bear that interpretation. But let me turn with you for a moment. We studied this morning in our auditorium class. And as you read in 1 Corinthians 15, from the very beginning of it, Paul is reaffirming the gospel that he proclaimed, not really because they don't have any idea about this gospel, but because there are some teaching going on there that violently denies some of the central points of this gospel. So he is reminding the people, this, let me remind you of the facts of the gospel. And he made the point that I preached that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. That this was according to the scripture. And he also makes the point in verse 11, whether then it be I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So he preached it, they believed it, but there's teaching going on at Corinth denying the resurrection of the dead. Denying the resurrection of the dead. And some of the Corinthians are apparently embracing that, or at least in danger of embracing it, because Paul gives a very strong warning against it. There's false teaching that's going on here. Now then, in view of that, when you get to verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Some translations say evil communications. But the idea is influences. Evil influences corrupt good morals. So that what he is warning these people at Corinth about, the Christians especially, is they need to be careful whom they associate with if people are teaching these heinous doctrines. If there are those who are teaching these heinous false doctrines, they are to be beware of them. And to be aware of the fact that these evil communications can corrupt good morals. They can corrupt one's life and so on. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Another verse that I want to look at is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Now this is in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. And remember that in chapter 5 he's talking about this walk, and especially in 4 through 6 he's talking about the way we should walk, the way we need to walk. So he says, you are children of God, you're children of love, you're children of light. You walk like that. You walk as children of light, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The idea of evil communications. The influences of the world that surround us, they're there. We're going to have to deal with them. And every generation of God's people have had to do that. Now, as you think about these companionships, I want you to think about the fact that there are different kinds of companionships. Companionships may include more than just people. You know, we generally use the verse just to talk about evil friends or evil companions. But it actually includes more than that. It is a more general idea. It includes the idea of people, but there may be some other things other than people. For example, it includes what we read, what we see, and what we hear. And you have to make choices. You have to make choices about that. It may be that, for example, on your television, you may have cable, and on the cable, you may have home box office, or Showtime, or Cinemax, or something else like that. And so, as you're moving around on the television, you happen to go past home box office, and they're showing one of the absolutely eye-popping, terrible shows they sometimes have on that and on these other channels. And so when you're just surfing across, but as you come onto that, you see that they've got something that really, it really nails you. You stay and you watch it. And when you've gotten through watching it, you just feel terrible. Well, there are a lot of decisions. One of the decisions is, are we going to have home box office available? Why even have it available? And if you're going across it, and you know that if you come across it, you may see something. Do you know yourself? Do you know yourself? Do you have a problem? Do you know you have a problem? And do you know that if you come across that channel and you see something like that, it may rivet you. It may grab you right by the neck. And you will find it almost impossible to move on. Do you know that? There are choices to be made when we are dealing with things like that. The books that we read, the movies, the shows that we see, the things that we hear. We have to make choices about these things. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That is a choice you have to make. Do you ever find yourself reading a verse like that and saying, I wish I was like that? Do you think that the person here just happened to be that way? You know, sometimes it's almost as if we think that this person whom I really would like to be like, he just happened to be that way. No, this is a person who chose to be different from the crooked generation he found himself in. That's what you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to do it. And I wish I could spare you from that. I wish I could have been spared from it. But all of us, young and old, are going to have to deal with this. And we're going to have to make the decision that we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, another thing besides the idea of evil companionships is the lusts of the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, this is not saying, you mean I can't enjoy going fishing? No, it's not saying that. Can't enjoy the beauty of nature? No, it's not saying that. It's saying the world as something which provides something that I can substitute for God. The world here is something that I can substitute for God. I can substitute these things for the things of God. What God would have me do. Now, let me just illustrate. Let's take the natural world. We're taking here the forest and the sea and all of that. There are people in our world today who are absolutely consumed consumed to the nth degree about preserving the environment. That's because they have nothing else to be consumed with. Now, I'm not against doing things to take care of the environment we live in. That just makes sense. But there are those that that's all there is for them. It's because they have nothing else. And in that case, they have taken something strictly of this world and just made it a religion. And put that in the place of the passion men should have for God. And instead, they have this passion for the environment and passion for the things of this world. It is amazing to me the various things that people can come up with that it just consumes them. And it may be all right within itself. But the world is anything that we take and we put it in the stead of our devotion to God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. So as you think about the lust of the world, they fall into three categories. And when you think about those lusts, the thing that was really in my mind as I was putting this point in, how many it seems like there are. You know, how many things it seems like there are that we can covet, that we can lust after, that we can just be consumed about. How many? And yet, there are three categories of them. They all come down to these three categories. They were there in the Garden of Eden, and they are with us today. And as we deal with this crooked and perverse generation in the midst of whom we find ourselves, we have to be aware that the crooked generation just goes for all this, gung-ho. We may do that too, but we must choose not to do that. We must choose not to do that. Another passage that I want us to look at, James chapter 4 and verse 1. There are several verses here in James 4 that I want us to look at. Whence come wars, and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? That's interesting. Whence come wars? Whence come fightings? Where do our conflicts come from? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? Look at another point here in the same passage. You lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. One of the things that we must be careful of is developing the attitude of a glutton in everything in life. I'm not talking just about eating, but I'm talking about what this world has to offer in general. When whatever the world offers us becomes an end within itself, when we live for that rather than for God, then we are practicing spiritual gluttony, and whatever that might be. We need to develop the idea of moderation and self-control, which enables us to enjoy without becoming drunk on it, which enables us to use and enjoy and appreciate without becoming hooked on it. And so that's part also of this matter of living in the midst of a crooked generation. Now, in the same context, let's look at one more verse. The friendship of the world. Ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So there's the choice. Friendship with the world or friendship with God. Another verse that I want us to look at is Luke 12 and verse 15. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. So we've talked about companionships. We've talked about evil companionships corrupting good morals. There's another point that I want us to look at about the world and living in the midst of the world. and that is fearing their fear. Isaiah 8 and verse 12. Ahaz was worried about Rezin and Pekah, kings of Damascus and Israel. And that's what he was worried about. That's what he was afraid of. That's what he thought about all the time. It was on his mind all the time. When what he should have been concerned about was God. And do you see in the verses there, verse 12, do not fear their fear. And immediately, the very next verse says, fear God. You are fearing Rezin and Pekah. Instead, you should fear God. Often, we are afraid of the wrong things. I am afraid of the wrong things. I worry about the wrong things sometimes. You do too. So we're all in this. We worry about the wrong things. We worry about not having enough to make it. Matthew 6:32. The reason I quote verse 32 there is because after Jesus says, do not be anxious for your body what you shall eat or drink, or for your body what you shall put on, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, the reason why that particularly fits this lesson is because we're talking about living in the midst of a crooked generation, see? So here is Jesus telling us that these are the things the Gentiles seek after. Those who are unconverted. And so we don't need to fear this. What we need to fear is God. Also, we fear death. We fear death. Death becomes, it becomes a terror to us. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says that this is in order. I write these things to you that you may not be in fear as the rest who have no hope. This is to give you something that you have that those who are out in the world that they do not have. We fear death. And sometimes we fear death above all else when we need to fear God. So what we need to do here is let us see that we fear God above all else. And finally, in conclusion, I'm just going to quote one passage here. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles. Now, the reason why I like that verse in this connection is because it's putting us again in that context of a crooked generation. Having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So, you know, the thing is, instead of imitating the crooked generation, what we are expected to do is to live in such a way as to compel the crooked generation to glorify God. And we think also of that passage of Jesus in Matthew 5, when he said, you're the salt of the earth. And he said, you are the light of the world. And he said, even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So when we do not separate ourselves from the crooked and perverse generation, then we are putting ourselves into their destiny. And we're also failing to use the opportunity to draw them out of their lost condition and their destiny of doom into a blessed, glorious destiny. So let us take seriously the instructions of God's Word about living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and avoiding the things of this world that would defile us. There are a lot of other verses that come to mind that would apply here. I hope you will think about it and think about those verses also. If you're not a child of God today, we'd like to persuade you to think about, as Peter said there on the day of Pentecost, the people who had heard the sermon said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, for to you is the promise, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words he testified to them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So today, that's the invitation that we extend to you. It is the invitation of the Lord. If it is your desire to respond to that invitation, to become a child of God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.